Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. We'll work our way through verse by verse. It's a song of praise that continues through verse 21. The Lord had brought Israel to the other side. The Egyptians are a thing of history. And now we want to consider, by the timing of the Lord, the topic of praising Him. And before we get to that, I saw some wonderful things. I want to mention this right off the bat. If you take a little time and learn a couple of alphabets, I could recommend to you two very, very good books. I don't do a lot of that, and not publicly anyway. I don't use a lot of books. I have a few, but there are two that I use a lot. It used to be the Young's Concordance. But if you'll learn the Hebrew, 22 characters, their consonants, and 10 vowel point signs. If you'd learn those 22 characters and the Greek alphabet, I would highly recommend to you two books. It's called The Englishman's Hebrew Concordance to the Bible and The Englishman's Greek Concordance to the Bible. I mean, right in front of your eyes, you have the verbs categorized. For instance, a Hebrew preterite, a past tense, I mean, one after the other. And you just kind of, you'll learn what those things are, obviously, along the way. But this comes up, just jumps off the page. And all you got to do is just run down the list of Tehillah, where the praises of the Lord are in the Psalms. And then you'll start seeing, for instance, a pattern. And I'll share that with you. It's not a lot of work. But it's a tremendous blessing. This guy, George Wigram, spent his life doing these two books. It's quite amazing. And men have done that. And I'll just thank the Lord always for that. If you ever have the opportunity and you think you can do that, don't buy it until you do. Because the problem with it is you got to know the alphabet to get to the English part. And that's kind of important. If you don't know what a heth is, you're going to be a while. You go to Psalm 119, and there you have the Hebrew alphabet. There's a good start for you to look at Psalms 119. Hebrews doesn't have 119 chapters. You'll see that. Anyway, so I want to show you something here. The Psalms, when you look at the Psalms, some are instructional and doctrinal and state clear truths. And I want to just take the time to show you this. For example, I just went through the beginning parts of the book of Psalms. Not every one of them here before you. But for example, you start right off with statements of simple truths. Blessed is the man, and the ungodly are not so. Simple stated truth that could have been meant, a number of them, to be sung. Or Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Great truth, simply stated, and we can comprehend them. Some psalms teach us of the chastening of the Lord. In Psalm 6, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger. Psalm 38, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. There are psalms of thanksgiving, many of them. Psalm 75, unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. Psalm 106, praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good, for his mercy endures forever. There are psalms of distress. Psalm 10, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? Psalm 12, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Psalm 13, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long will you hide thy face from me? Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalms of distress. There are psalms of assurance. We want to show you that and enjoy this one that is brought up by Moses. There are psalms of assurance. Psalm 11, in the Lord put I my trust. Psalm 18, I'll love thee, O Lord, my strength. Psalm 20, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of God, of the God of Jacob, defend thee. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. There are psalms of hope. Psalm 16, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Psalm 28, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me. Psalm 54, save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. And he goes on. There are psalms of repentance. Psalm 31, blessed is he whose transgression, and it leads to repentance. You can see this is what was going on in his mind. Whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. He knew it because he had repented and knew that from the Lord. Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. There are many psalms of praise. We sing some of these. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. That's praise. I'll praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. Says, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. You didn't think you were that? Well, think again. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due to his name. And he goes on and on and on. Among the praise psalms are those which the children of God sing, expressing their great joy at the salvation of the Lord. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when thy wrath was kindled against us. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. It was like a dream come true. And he goes on. That's what seeing the salvation of the Lord does to the people of God. David said this, and I know as the children of God, you've had this experience. He became so animated praising the Lord. He said in Psalm 35, 10, all my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivers the poor from him that is too strong for him, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. All my bones cry out, praise to God. So here, on this day, they had something that brought from them great praise. And that was, he saved them from their enemies. And I'm thinking, you know, one day, we're going to sing that song. We sang the song of Moses tonight. And I didn't think about the context of the song, but I've got a feeling it's when the Lord has come, and we're with him. They take up that song just like they took up this song directly after the immediate salvation of the Lord. So he sings this song, and it gives us, the first verse gives us 3 points to consider about praise. It says, then sang Moses, and that's the first point, that little word, and. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, the second point, unto the Lord, and spake, saying, is the third point. Say, what is that? We'll walk through this. He says, he sang, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. There is, first of all, with the conjunction and. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel. It's very interesting. It's corporate exercise of praise. He's not doing it just himself, but all of them are doing it. It teaches the necessity of corporate praise. But it wasn't just them. If you jump down to verse 20, we could add this. And Miriam and all the women. It says Moses and the children. In the Hebrew, it's b'nai, it's the sons. And many times it can refer to the masculine, or sometimes it can refer to all of them. But in this case, it seems to bring out the fact that Moses and his brethren took up this song. They did it first, and then as a round, the women followed. And you have, word for word, she starts the psalm, and it says that in verse 20 or 22, where she answers back, and then women answered back. So the men are singing this part, and the women are singing this part, and it's congregational praise. All of the saints, Moses and the children of Israel, the sons, join together in praise with Miriam and all the women. Corporate praise means that they all sang together. We've spoken about this before, but here we have the opportunity to bring it back. You'll notice then, and it goes into the first person pronoun, I. Collective I, I think you would call that. Collective I. Each person is singing, and the whole nation is singing together. Now, we've learned over the years the importance of congregational music. Matter of fact, we don't have what is called special music anymore, and I don't want to spend any time really discussing that. We just don't do that. We have found that is much more, it's much better for the congregation just to sing praise together, period. For whatever reason, somehow or the other, we never said we won't have special music anymore. It's just what we did. It's a lot like women speaking in the congregation. Nobody ever said, we just read the scriptures, and over the years, that's what the congregation has done. Now, so first of all, there is the importance of congregational singing. Just to make that point, I think it's very important that every member learn to participate in each part of the service when we're gathered together. When we're praising the Lord, let's praise Him. When we're giving thanks, let's give thanks. When we're here having the Word of God read or preached, let's listen and attend to that Word. And when we're in prayer, let's all pray. Those are things, spiritual exercises that every member, it's a part of the corporate exercise of the believer priests. In Psalm 149:1, and then we go to the second point, unto the Lord. In Psalm 149:1, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song. And I've never thought this meant that you would necessarily be learning a new song, but learning it anew, anew, anew. We sing, and it's not a discouragement. We'll sing the same songs until we go to the grave. Yeah. And I tell you, they're like new every time we sing them, or at least most of the time. I have problems sometimes. You know, I like to have a rest from, you know, I'm like sometimes the CD, I've got a favorite CD, and I play that thing, and I play that thing, and I play that thing, and then I play that thing, and I need to back off a little bit. But what I mean is, I'm human. I think you are too. It's so nice when we get around and we sing the songs, and they have like almost the first time you've sang them. You sing We Shall Rise. Last Sunday you sang that. We've sang that. I think we've sang a couple of services in a row, and it's like, wow, it's like brand new. Everybody just sings. Praise the Lord. It's proper. It's very proper. Now, the next point was the object praise. You'll notice to the Lord, Moses and Aaron didn't receive the praise for what was going on here. It was simply the Lord that had done it. And so we worship and praise only him. We don't need to sing like other places might sing to a man. We don't need to sing or pray or consider the apostles. We don't need to do any of those kinds of things. The Lord is worth our praise. He's worthy of it, and we ought to praise him and him alone. They praise him for two reasons, which is the theme that's sown throughout the song here. It's two. It's a victory note, the strength of the Lord, and the destruction of the enemy. He's triumphed gloriously. That theme is repeated over and over again. And then horse and rider hath he thrown into the sea, and it's said a number of different ways. Same thing. God's strength and their destruction. That's through the song that he delivered the people. Now, the third point is and spake, saying, and spake. What's that say? That shows that what they sang was according to the word of God. It became the word of God. It was the word of God that they sang. We have it in our scriptures. It was inspired. But what we sing ought to be according to the word of God. One of the greatest contradictions that I've seen over the years, since we've come to grace, the doctrine of grace, is that grace churches continue to sing songs that contradict the very doctrines they believe. In other words, a Calvinist church, a grace church, a sovereign grace church will sing Arminian songs. I don't understand that. We ought to sing in truth. We're to worship in spirit and in truth. The two go together. And it's very important that we make that happen. It's not enough to, you know, you hear a preacher, I know, but that's, you know, that's just what the congregation, well, hey, how about preaching on this a little bit and let's see a change take place. They spake, they sang according to the truth. We worship in spirit and truth. John 4:23 teaches that. I'll tell you what happens. So many times, I'm still that way. You know, I didn't know what a lot of the songs that I had when I was growing up, I didn't have a clue what they said. And it was later, I was like, whoa, I cannot believe this. And I don't even want to mention names because I don't like thinking about it. It gets a tune in my head and I'm stuck with it for a week. It's stuff that, you know what happens? We get caught up with the melody. The music becomes so much more important than the message. And that needs to be changed. Consider the message. The music can follow. In verse 2, those simple three points. The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. He is my God, and I'll prepare for him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Collective I. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh, and man of war. It's built on that word again, like eating. And it means he consumes. He consumes those that he comes against. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen, his choice, his best captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. It's even translated with the word fastened. The Lord took them and fastened them in the bottom of that pit. It's like the Lord fastens one day the wicked into the deep where they shall never rise up again. The depths have covered them. They sank down. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy, the haters of God. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. It was not that Pharaoh rose up just against the people of God. He did. But more than that, he raised himself up in defiance against the Lord himself. He says, thou sendest forth thy wrath or fierceness, which again consumed, ate them up like firewood, stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. This is like in the Old Testament as well as the New. In the New Testament, you may have heard this, but the Spirit is Ruach. In the New Testament, it's Pneuma. And both times, in both of these cases, it can refer to the wind. John chapter 3, verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth. But a wind doesn't have a word, will. And yet, it has a seeming free flow. But it could refer to, in a type, it refers to the Spirit of God. With the blast of the anger of the Lord, the Spirit of God, the waters were gathered together. It is as if God had made the waters themselves, the very elements, to become animated so that they conspired together to destroy them. It's just quite powerful. The floods stood upright as in heap, and the depths were congealed. That means they curdled in the heart of the sea. If it says that, then that's what it did. It's not some fancy fable of a story. This is what actually took place. The Lord did it. The enemy said, there are about 6 points he brings up here. The enemy said, I will pursue. I'm going to persecute them. I'm going to chase them. I'll hunt them up. They're not going to get away. I'll overtake them. I'll divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I'll draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. I'm going to, and it has destroyed, like, I'm going to bring them back into my possession. It's very close and similar to the very things that Satan, that Lucifer had said in Isaiah chapter 14, where he had said, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I'll ascend above the height of the clouds. But listen to this one. I'll be like the Most High. Now that's wicked. That's blasphemous. In verse 10, thou dost blow with thy wind. Again, Ruach. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. It was a, if you call it like that, it was a glorious judgment. So he says in verse 11, and this is powerful, who is like you among the gods, O Jehovah, O Lord? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness? In holiness is most often translated in the holy place. Wherever God is, It's holy. Whatever all that means, he's glorious in holiness. But I can say this, the Lord is incomparably. He transcends all creation. Nothing in creation is like God. Nothing. You would think there are great things, and yet that cannot be compared to him. He alone is high and lifted up, Isaiah said. And we sing a number of songs like this. In Psalm 86, 8, among the gods, there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto the Lord. No one does like the Lord, and no one is like him. In Jeremiah 10, verse 6, for as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. And what he means by that, you know, that word used considering the mighty men of David or the men of renown in Genesis in chapter 6, and it had Nimrod, mighty men. They were the greatest men on the face of the earth. But this is talking about the very name of the Lord. There's none like him. He is the most notable, renowned. Jeremiah goes on, who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it meaning fear, appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. There never has, there never will be. None like him. Says he's fearful. I want to say awesome. You know, I've seen things in my life, I think you have too. Some things occur that all I can do is say, wow, wow. And it makes you go, what power? I mean, it's just awesome. He's fearful in praises, doing wonders or showing and working wonders. I don't know what else to say except he's awesome. The things that he does staggers the human mind, but it stirs in the people of God reverential fear. It's proper to fear God. You know, some people talk like, oh, no, we shouldn't fear him. Listen, we ought to fear God as his people. I'll show you something. It stirs reverential fear for God and his own. Well, they don't shrink back, but they would come into service. They would fear not to serve him. They would fear not to obey. It stirs us to reverential fear what the Lord does. But the world, what do? They run and hide and cry out to the rocks, hide us from the wrath of him that sits on the throne. There was a scripture, maybe it'll come up in just a minute. I might have got it out of order concerning fear. Very proper for the children of God. There is fearful in praises. We've already spent some time considering that. And I mentioned that those books, and I want to say this as you come through this, there are comes off the page the Ten Commandments of praise. I've made them commandments. He is our praise in Deuteronomy 10:21. That's what the scripture says. He is our praise. So what's the commandment? Praise God. Praise is comely for the upright. Be fitted for praise. Be ready for it. He inhabits praise. Be prepared to be blessed. Thought about that, man, if he inhabits praise and we're praising the Lord, we're the ones that are going to be blessed. So prepare to be blessed. Praise is to be continually in our mouths in Psalm 34:1. So praise him with our lips. It says praise waiteth for God. And that waiting means silent. It's not cluttered with all the stuff. Get to the real thing and praise God. So give holy praise. I turned it into an utter uncluttered, uncluttered with worldly stuff. Let's just praise him in holiness. Praise is the song of triumph. If we're praising the Lord, I want you to understand something. That's because we see the victory. I'll tell you what I mean. I'm not praising the Lord when I'm overcome by any circumstance. I'm not. I'll spare you the details. You have the similar experiences. But when we're praising the Lord, when we're in the middle of really praising the Lord, it's because we have seen what he's done. We're praising him from the standpoint of triumph. We're certainly going to do that in the days ahead, and the Israelites did it here. So praise is a song of triumph in Psalm 106, verse 27. So praise God for the victories. Don't forget to do that. Praise God for the victories. The eighth one, God's praises endure forever in Psalm 111:10. So praise him forever. Make it a point to praise the Lord. The ninth one, praises for the congregation of the saints in Psalm 149:1. So therefore, praise him in the congregation. And finally, in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, praise glorifies God. Glorify God with your praises. So in verse 12, thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed him. It's a simple exercise. He simply, in this says he stretched out his right hand. It was a simple motion. It's a type. The earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Israel could not have done this for themselves. We could not do it for ourselves. We are totally dependent upon him. By his kindness, he has led his redeemed to his holy place or sanctuary. He brought them to himself apart from the world, and yet they were still in the world. In verse 14, the people shall hear and be afraid. As they now begin to move through the wilderness and head toward the land that's been promised to them, the other nations begin to fear. How quickly, without cell phones and telephones and telegraphs and all that stuff, how quickly did the rumor of the Lord spread? The God of Israel is an awesome God. And that report went out and it caused the nations to begin to fear him. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow, the pains of as if in childbirth, the word refers to that, shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. The dukes of Eden shall be amazed. They're going to be vexed. They're going to become affrighted and confused. They're not going to know what to do. They're coming. That's what it does for them. The mighty men of Moab, trembling shall take hold upon them. They'll become seized with it. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. The Lord was preparing for them a way. If they just believed him, referring to the people of God, we know that they're going to have some difficulties in the days ahead. But that's what the nations have working in them, but they couldn't see. They couldn't see that far ahead. It's a sad thing. They'll melt away. They'll faint and dissolve. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over, which thou hast purchased in two ways. Purchasing does two things. It sets them free and It sets them free, and it purchased them from something. We're redeemed to God. For instance, Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse, so he set us free. And then in 1 Corinthians 7:22, he that is called on the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. He's set free. You're bought with a price. Be ye not the servants of men. There's a purchase that, and you're freed. You're purchased from something, and you're freed to serve. Thou shalt bring them, the purchased, in and plant them, notice this, in the mountain of thine inheritance. This requires us to understand that Jesus is coming. This is his inheritance that was promised to him in Abraham. Thine inheritance. Jesus' property is his, and it's the Lord's people. So you're going to plant them, Israel, in the land of your inheritance, that which our Lord Jesus shall have, that which has been distributed to him. In the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell. He's going to be there in the sanctuary, O Lord, with thy hands, which thy hands have established. Clearly speaking of the coming of the Lord. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand to show ye the other part of the song that was being repeated as the men led the way in the praises. And all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. There's nothing wrong with this kind of a dance. They were what you'd call joyful in the Lord. It's certainly not like anything that we see going on today. They were definitely praising the Lord. And Miriam answered them. Them is not the women. Them is masculine. It's a masculine pronoun in the Hebrew referring back to the men. Miriam answered them. Sing ye to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, and horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Enough there to say that they just repeated the song back and forth as they went through. And so the song was sung in rounds between the men and women. Moses and the sons sang, I'll sing unto the Lord. Miriam and the women said, sing ye to the Lord. And it's kind of how that went. But just from this in closing, what would I gather from this that I might give to encourage the men? There's something that you don't see a lot of, except in perhaps the Lord's churches, but I think it's kind of regressed in many. And that is, don't be afraid, men. Men, don't be afraid to praise the Lord. Be forward about it. Be the leaders in the church and lead the congregation in praises to the Lord. Lead your wife and your children with hearty praises, cheerful praises. Lead your house. That's proper. I believe at least that part can be said about the men having started this. No, I'm not saying that it's wrong for us to sing rounds and begin with the women. That's not the point of this. The point is, men, take the lead and be what we should be in this congregation and in our houses and wherever we are. It really means a lot. It will help the families and the churches greatly. Brethren, lead in prayerfulness, lead in praises, thanksgiving, lead in your studies at home and in this church. Thank you.